Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll read the first 15 verses of that chapter. Second Chronicles 7, Solomon has just finished his prayer of dedication at the dedication of the temple. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar, which Solomon had made, was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at that same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." Thus far our reading of God's precious and infallible holy word. May he bless these words to us. Our text this evening is verse 14, which says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Beloved congregation, the question can often come up in our experience, as it also did in the experience of the psalmist and others in the scriptures. Doth God hear? How do we know if God hears our prayer? Will God hear me? The psalmist cries to the Lord, Lord, open, let thine ears be open to the voice of my supplication. It's of course not saying that the Lord doesn't hear. He hears, he knows everything in that sense. But will the Lord listen and have compassion on me in my particular need and condition? And will he answer me? It's a question that can often come up. And is there some formula that if we pray a certain way, as those Baal prophets did, remember boys and girls there on Mount Carmel, that then they believe Baal would hear them? No, there's no such special formula as such. Rather, in this chapter here, the Lord comes and he tells us a few things about the prayer that he will hear. It's our theme with God's help, the prayer God will hear. 2 points. First, the nature of this prayer. And second, the response to this prayer. The prayer God will hear. In this passage that we read, the Lord is answering the prayer of Solomon. Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, just a chapter before this. And in verse 1 of this chapter, we read that after he had finished, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. We read that the people worshipped and that Solomon sacrificed all those thousands of animals, and there was a great feast. Now, of course, that fire was already in itself an answer to Solomon's prayer, wasn't it? But then the Lord gives more, and when it all seems over and Solomon has sent the people away and all are in their tents with glad and merry hearts for what happened during that time, and Solomon also is in his palace, God speaks to him. Often after it's all said and done, then God speaks. He has the last word. He has it in trials and he has it in afflictions. Think of the book of Job. When all four of those men were done talking, then God came and he spoke. He took the last word, but also in joyful times. And here God has, as it were, the last word to by night. Alone to Solomon, there is an appearance which, by the revelation of God, we are let in on as we listen in on what the Lord tells Solomon in his bedchamber. And Solomon, he hears precious words. I have heard thy prayer. In verse 13, the Lord tells Solomon, that if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if I allow evil things to befall them. Then he says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And in this verse, the Lord is telling us something about the nature of the prayer that he will hear. Let's look at some elements of this prayer, some aspects of that nature. First, it's covenant prayer. Covenant prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, clearly, these words indicate a relationship. There's a relationship here. God has united himself to a particular people. It's not to all people all around the world. It's not what he's saying here in this context. He's speaking to my people, the people that I have chosen, sovereignly chosen them. Like he says elsewhere, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He does so sovereignly. They're his people. And who does this refer to? It refers to his covenant people. You know, the Lord will not hear you, congregation, because of your merits. Because you've been extra good this week and living a little closer to him. That's not why he will hear you. Often after we've sinned in a particular way or in a grievous way. We feel far from the Lord, and at times like that, we think that the Lord is more likely to hear our prayer after we've done some things to make it better, to make up for what we've done. Things like being very serious and somber about our sin in our own hearts and lying low for a few days and chastising ourselves in some or other way. And then, because we have now invested something into our spiritual bank, we think that now we have some credit with which we can go to the Lord, and therefore He will hear us. That's how our natural hearts reason. But that's all wrong. That's like taking monopoly money to the bank. The Lord doesn't hear prayer because of our little works. He hears our prayer because of who He has called us. My people. Congregation, we are all in covenant with the Lord, just as the people of Israel were. And it's for that reason that the Lord will hear. Isn't it wonderful to think that the matter of prayer heard doesn't depend on your contributions, but on God's covenant? That's a rich comfort. And now along with that, there's a posture that's needed in prayer. And we'll come to that. But even that is not a merit because of which God will hear. No, He hears because of His covenant. If we need further proof of this, then fast forward 26 chapters in this book. And there we find King Manasseh. A terrible king. An evil and a bloodthirsty king. An idolatrous man far beyond all the kings before him. And what do we read there in chapter 33, verses 11 to 13a? I'm going to look it up here. 2 Chronicles 33, beginning at verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he, that is the Lord, was entreated of him and heard his supplications. God heard his supplications. It's the fulfillment of our text, congregation. Why does God hear this wicked man? It's because he's called by his name. And because he's humbled himself. As this text also speaks of, we'll come to that. But God hears because of His covenant. He hears because of the Christ of His covenant. And so when you and I turn to the Lord in prayer, it must be with the recognition that except we come through the precious atoning blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, there will be and there can be no hearing God above. And so we pray for Jesus' sake. Children, you ever wonder why we pray? At the end of our prayers, we always put, for Jesus' sake, amen. Is it just a nice thing to do? No. That is a necessary thing to do. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus that makes the Lord say, my people, they are called by my name because they have been reconciled to me by the blood of Christ. So the prayer that God will hear is the prayer of those who call on Him through the name of His dear Son, by whose merits He accepts their prayers, and who even prays their prayers over again in heaven, sanctifying them as He there ever lives to make intercession for them. There He is, the Christ of the covenant. And so prayer, the prayer God will hear, is covenant prayer. But secondly, it is humble prayer. God hears humble prayer. And the Psalms are full of this. We see it here, too, as God hears Solomon, who, if you read chapter 6, he prayed so humbly at this occasion. It's remarkable. As you read that chapter, you feel the humility dripping from the words of Solomon. It's humble prayer that Solomon offered. Think of the publican and the Pharisee. Jesus said, this man, speaking of the publican, went home to his house justified rather than the other. Why? It's because he was humble, broken, and of a contrite spirit. You know, it's remarkable that even our national anthem reflects this. Who hearest humble prayer? It's a blessing for our land, even those words. And here he says, if my people will humble themselves. Oh, congregation, how easy this is to say and how hard this is to do. The reality is we don't just sit down and say, well, this evening I'm going to pray humbly. I'm going to pray real humble. It doesn't go that way. How do we get there? Well, the Lord has to humble us, doesn't he? In a way, the Lord is here promising to Solomon to hear and answer his own work. I will hear humble prayer. But at the same time, he knows I will produce humble hearts. None of us are born humble. But the Lord can make us humble. And when he does so, it's not like a needle that he injects some humility into us. No, then it's true that we will begin to humble ourselves. He says it here too. If they shall humble themselves. It doesn't say if they shall be passively made humble. No, if they will humble themselves. Think of Manasseh. We just read of him. I imagine that Manasseh was a loud, proud king in his prime. But then if you look again at verse 12 of that same chapter. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before him. There's an activity here. And we shouldn't leave tonight thinking that the Lord says, if my people will be humbled by me. Well, we need him to do it, but he says, if my people will humble themselves. The Lord, give. That in afflictions like Manasseh was in, we begin to humble ourselves before him. Or maybe it's not in outward afflictions, but it's in a view of our sinfulness. And we're so blind to the sinfulness of our own hearts by nature. And when he begins to open up and uncover and unpack for us something of the evil that lives within us and something of his great majesty, you're ever impressed with this thought that if I must meet him in the very next second, woe is me. He is so great. I am so sinful. It makes us humble. And let us pray that the Lord would do this work in us and that we might be brought to this point to humble ourselves before him, because it's humble prayer that the Lord hears. The third, it's also focused prayer. My people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. See here at this occasion, the day before and the days before this appearance of the Lord, the people, they're all standing. And Solomon there, he's drawing near, and there's a focused prayer here. The Lord is saying, if my people will stop what they're doing and intentionally focus their hearts on praying to me, with focus, with desire, with motivation, with drive, and taking hold of the horns of the altar, as it were, if my people will pray. How often do you and I pray? Really pray? Isn't there much laziness in our prayer? Lack of motivation, lack of faith? So often what tries to pass this prayer is not really prayer at all. If my people will pray, will truly pray, will have focused prayer, earnestly praying to me, making work of prayer, from the heart, oh, to have the posture of David. We sang it. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 27. It's the prayer God will hear. My people will pray. That gives us reason to pray privately and in our families, but also corporately as a body. And that's the fourth thing here, corporate prayer as a group. Solomon was not alone in his bedchamber when he prayed this great prayer in chapter 6. No, he prayed publicly. And the people were praying with him. They were gathered together in solemn assembly, in corporate prayer for God's blessing and for God's help. That's what we're here for tonight as well. We read that all the congregation of Israel stood. We read it in our chapter, but it's also in verse 3 of the previous chapter. And that standing signifies active participation. They all participated. Again, that's why we've gathered here tonight, to all actively participate in this season of prayer. You know, that's pleasing to the Lord. And it would only be pleasing to the Lord if we could gather even more often for the purpose of prayer. Prayer meetings to call on His name. Oh, when the Lord's church gathers to pray, He notices, He hears. Corporate prayer. But fifthly, it's also continual prayer. Prayer that is multiplied, not just once, but continually. If my people will pray without ceasing, even as the apostle exhorts. And here they had a feast for days. Praying every day, no doubt. Continually. It's the prayer God will hear. Continually storming His throne of grace. But sixthly, it also is seeking prayer. The Lord says here in this text, if they will seek my face, and seek my face. That's something. The face of the Lord. We've never seen the Lord. And God is a spirit. And yet He comes and He uses this language of our understanding in order to communicate to us what it is that prayer is, seeking His face. When you think about it, when you pray not to a thing, not to a thing, but to a person. Does that ever hit you? You're not praying to some force or some cold, inanimate, dead thing, but to the living God who says to you and to me, seek my face. And this ties in with the heart prayer that we, the focused heart prayer that we saw earlier. Seeking the face of the Lord is seeking real personal communion with the Lord. We don't use this language today, but if I were to say that I'm seeking your face, then I would mean that I would want a face-to-face personal conversation with you, a heart-to-heart chat. My goal would be to have you understand me and to learn something about you in reverse. Now the Lord says, He invites you and me to face-to-face meetings, to heart talks, reverently speaking. Of course, we don't chat with the Lord as some would refer to it as, but no, we may speak with the Lord in such an intimate way, that it's face to face. This is the language of our text. Heart talk. What reason this is to pray? Because God is there. He is living and He is listening. Christ is there. He's understanding and He's interceding in heaven. The real living God. The Holy Spirit is there helping and enabling and interceding in your heart. Giving you words. The Spirit, He's mending the lines of communication that have been broken because of our fall. The lines that have been restored by Christ's merits. Likewise, the Spirit also maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, Paul says in Romans 8. Now, by nature, the line is cut, the line is dead, speaking to God. Then the Holy Spirit comes and He repairs it, and the connection is made through and because of Christ's work. And so, there may be this face-to-face communion with the Lord. They will seek my face. And then seventhly and briefly, it's also turning. The Lord says in our text, and turn from their wicked ways. The judgments of verse 13 came not because the Lord enjoys sending judgments and punishments, but because they have turned to wicked ways. And now the Lord also says that the prayer He will hear is a prayer that is born also from a heart that wants to be done with sin. A heart that says, oh, I loathe and abhor myself on account of my sins. I want nothing to do with them. Oh, Lord, help me to turn from my wicked ways that are present in my heart. There's a confession and a forsaking of sin. There's a change that's been put there by the Holy Spirit. And this is the desire to flee from sin and to more and more fight against it and hate it. It's the prayer. The nature of the prayer God will hear. Well, thus far that point. But now let us consider, secondly, the response to this prayer. After these things, the Lord says in our text, if all of these things, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, there's three things here, very clearly. The first thing is this response of listening. The Lord says, I will hear. This is already so much more than we deserve, congregation. But not only can we speak into the mouthpiece, as it were, through to commune with the Lord, but that on the other side there is a God who hears. He doesn't hang up. He doesn't ignore when we pray to Him, but that He hears. You know, sometimes we hear things, but we don't listen. It goes in one ear and out the other, and we heard something, but it didn't register. We heard noise. The message didn't get through, didn't connect. Although when the Lord here says, congregation, that He will hear, He means that He will listen. He's saying, I will hear intelligently. I will listen very carefully to your word. And even if there's no words, then to the language of your heart, to your sighs. I will hear. I will listen with acute attention. I will not miss one syllable or the intention of any phrase. He listens in something of the same manner when you've been away from home for some time and your spouse calls. And you listen very carefully. You want to hear everything he or she has to say to you. Or when you get an important phone call, maybe you're an insurance company talking about a claim, you listen. You want to hear what they say. With focus, you pay attention. It's the kind of listening, hearing that the Lord here speaks of. Then will I hear from heaven. You know, he's hearing and he's listening in this way, even when in your experience it seems like he didn't hear at all. Even if an answer is delayed. The Lord says, when this is the nature of prayer, your prayer to me, then I will hear from heaven the prayer of the lowly. Notice those words, from heaven. It's amazing how he puts those words in there, because those are the words that Solomon has been saying every time. There's a pattern that repeats itself in chapter 6. If this, then hear thou from heaven. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, then hear thou from heaven. And now the Lord echoes that back to Solomon. He says, then I will hear from heaven. What a comfort for Solomon as he hears his own words echoed back to him from the Lord. The Lord is answering my prayer. But from heaven. It's a place that we can only imagine, and yet from there, God hears. And so the next time that you're tempted to think that your situation or your need is too small compared to someone else, think of this. Though he may be so high, though he may be so transcendent and so lifted up and maybe seems so far away, he hears also your prayer. And if your prayer, your issue, your need is maybe so small, and maybe someone else's concern is so much greater, and it seems like the Lord is hearing and answering their prayers, think of this, that the distance from heaven to your little problem, and the distance from heaven all the way down to their big problem, when seen in its perspective, is negligible. There's no difference. God is in heaven far above. We are down on earth. He hears from heaven. No request, no need is too small or too insignificant. Not as though God is in some great tower in Beijing or something. And the closer we are, the better our chances of him hearing us. No, he's in heaven. We are on earth. And from his place there in heaven, he hears every prayer, every cry. Then will I hear from heaven, he says. Heaven, it's the place of power, the place of exalted glory. The place from which the Lord controls every molecule in the universe and from where he can do anything. You will hear from heaven because we are praying to heaven. Think of this. If you had the opportunity to get the ear of some great world leader, maybe Justin Trudeau or President Obama. I mean, if you could sit down with President Obama for 2 hours, sure, you would plan well, and you would have maybe even some pull. You could maybe even change a few things. But compared to heaven, they're just on earth. And they're just men. What about having anytime access to the one who is in heaven and who rules all rulers? Then will I hear from heaven. That's what the child of God has. That's what the Lord holds forth here for also his whole church, his covenant church. Because he extends it out here to his covenant people of Israel. Though there were people in that group who would ultimately reject him, yet he extends that offer. They cry to me in this way, then will I hear from heaven. Well, the second response is a response of forgiveness. I will forgive their sin. Here is God's great work. Here is his glory work. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, to hide it from view, to cover iniquity, to pardon sin. It's his glory. During his time in office, U.S. President Franklin Roosevelt issued 3,687 pardons to criminals. By far the most of any U.S. president, but what is that? Compared to the millions that the Lord has pardoned, not for just some earthly crime, sin as that is, but for eternity, for every sin of their soul. The Lord will respond to such prayer with forgiveness. But my dear congregation, know this, God will not pardon sin apart from humble prayer. There is still an if-then in this verse. If this, then that. Name one in the scriptures or in history who, in their right mind, who were of age and who were mature, who was converted to God without humble prayer, without becoming a beggar at the throne of God's grace. You won't find one. Manasseh's name is on the list. The thief on the cross is on the list. Even of Paul, that Pharisee, it was said, "Behold, he prayeth." So we could say that humble prayer is one of the vital signs of saving faith. See, it's faith that brings forth humble prayer. And it's those that the Lord fully pardons. By grace are you saved through faith. One of the signs, the heartbeat of faith, is this humble prayer that the Lord here speaks of. Well, let us search our hearts and beg God to also grant us this humble prayer, to seek to come before Him with this prayer of faith. But thirdly, we have a response of healing. The Lord says, "And I will heal their land." Land is an important concept in the Scriptures. You can think back even to Genesis. The boys and girls can think about where the Lord began to speak about the ground. When Adam fell, He said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for your sake." Land was cursed at the fall. And then, as the Scriptures develop and as we've been studying together in the life of Abram, land became very important because the Lord promised Abram and his seed a special land. And the people of Israel, they later inherited that land. But then the Lord also said to them that if you sin, the land will spew you out. That's how it went. The land was sick. And they went into exile. The Lord's punishment. Instead of a healed land, they had a cursed land because of their sin. You know, the Lord can come to you and to me also with His hand of judgment and with His hand of chastening so that you can no longer say, "I have a healed land." He does this in rebuke to our sin. He can do this personally. He can do this in your family. He can do this in our church. He can do this in our country and in the whole world. We can feel God's righteous hand of indignation against us as we have an unhealed land, so to speak. And we have to be careful. Often we can interpret trials in our life to be because of one or other sin or area of negligence. And we can sometimes be quick to say that the Lord is doing this or that because of this or that sin that I did last week. Maybe, for example, your car breaks down and you have costly expenses and that's all a punishment because of my sinful thought life. Or you get really sick from the flu and you begin to deduce that the Lord is doing this because of some other sin you've committed. But in reality, every one of our tiniest sins deserves the greatest condemnation. And that it doesn't come is all because of God's grace. And if we think that some or other specific sin is the reason because that sin bothers us so much, and that's why, then that only maybe shows how little we have seen about all the rest of our sins that we commit and all the unworthiness that we all have piled up before God, then it's like we're looking only at one sharp rock on a mountain of rocks. So we must be careful to interpret the providence of God in a way that we now assign a reason to that providence. And yet that doesn't mean that we ignore what God is saying. Israel couldn't ignore it. The Lord had spoken clearly to them. You're going into exile because of your sin, because of this sin, because of that sin, because you've forsaken me. He came to them through His prophets. And that also means that in our lives when troubles come and we have difficulties and the Lord's hand of chastising is against us, that we examine ourselves. And that we don't ignore that, but that we seek to hear the Lord's voice in providence. And it means that we must turn to Him in humble prayer, as this text says, for then He will heal our land. He will heal your situation. I will heal their land. means I will cause the pestilence to cease, and I will destroy the beasts that destroy the fruit of the earth, and I will send the rain in its due season again. So for the people of Israel, the land was in God's control, and he would use it against them. It became even their enemy, a tool of judgment in his hand. And so for us, he can use trials in that way to chastise. The very things, the land, as it were, the things in their lives turn against them. My friend, if you're living in known sin and you have difficulties and you have disappointments and you have trials, and don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The Lord comes. And he gives you an unhealed land. But rather be thankful. Thankful that by these means the Lord is yet calling you, and the Lord is yet speaking to you, and the Lord is yet warning you. He does that in mercy too, because the day is coming that if you do not turn, that he will send final judgment. Then the promise here of a healed land will be withdrawn. Then no healing forever. But it's yet the day of grace. It's yet a time when we may call upon him. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Now is the time when we may be found. He may be found. When he uses the land, your job, your life, your situation to chastise you, let them lead you to humble prayer, for then he says, I will heal your land. Well, these are the responses that the Lord here pledges to give to humble prayer. Friends, there's nothing glamorous about humble prayer. There's nothing there that makes you or I look great. Nothing. But that's okay. Because there's everything in humble prayer that makes the Lord great in all his dealings with us. It's this prayer that opens the ear of heaven. God promises that he will pardon all the iniquities, all the sin, those who cry to him in this way. For Christ's sake, he will heal those who humbly pray. May God grant us this for Jesus' sake. Amen.